Invite you to turn to the book of 1 John. If you would please turn there in your Bible to 1 John, John's first epistle. The topic today is fellowship. Fellowship with one another. And I have a little story here from church history that properly illustrates a major point this morning. So I'll read this testimony here, and you can see maybe if you're familiar with church history or not, figure out who this man is. He writes, "But upon a day the good providence of God did cast me to Bedford to work on my calling. And in one of the streets of that town I came where there were three or four women sitting at a door in the sun and talking about the things of God. And being now willing to hear them discourse, I drew near to hear what they said. But I understood not, for they were far above, out of my reach, for their talk was about a new birth, the work of God on their hearts, also how they were convinced of their miserable state by nature. They talked how God had visited their souls with His love in the Lord Jesus, and with what words and promises they had been refreshed and comforted and supported against the temptations of the devil. Moreover, they reasoned of the suggestions and temptations of Satan in particular, and told to each other by which they had been afflicted and how they were borne up under by his assaults. And methought they spake as if joy had made them speak. They spake with such pleasantness of scripture language, and with such appearance of grace in all they said, that they were to me as if they had found a new world. At this I felt my own heart began to shake, as mistrusting my condition. Thus, therefore, when I had heard and considered what they said, I left them and went about my employment again. But their talk and discourse went with me. Also, my heart would tarry with them, for I was greatly affected by their words. Therefore, I should often make it my business to be going again and again into the company of these poor people. For I could not stay away." Now, I don't expect you to know who that was. If you asked me, I don't know if I could have told you who that was either. It was fellowship that brought this village tinker, John Bunyan, the future writer of Pilgrim's Progress, to Christ. He said, "I should often make it my business to be going again and again into the company of these poor people, for I could not stay away." He knew that he needed Christ. His fellowship with God, yet future from this standpoint of that story, his yet future fellowship with God was driving his fellowship with others. He knew he could not stay away. He knew he needed to be in the company of God's people and to refresh himself with that blessed scriptural language. And that's the real point this morning, that real fellowship with God is expressed in our fellowship with other believers. At the same time that John Bunyan is being drawn to Christ, he's being drawn to Christ's people. Real fellowship with God is expressed in fellowship with other believers. Someone who fellowships with Christ will fellowship with those who are Christ's. Let's read. We're going to read here now 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, I believe in the providence of God this morning that it is my job to tell you what God is saying in verse 7. And as I've come to discover, this is more difficult than I realized. If you've done any study in the Apostle John's writing, you know that he uses very simple words, but his concepts are complex. So to begin this morning, we need to understand the setting of this verse. I was thinking about giving a little quiz on this section of the message because there's really some meat here I'd like you to get, so you can even make some notes. If you have a bulletin there, you could make notes in the back of your bulletin. The book of 1 John presents tests of fellowship. If you wanted to know if you are a true Christian or not, test yourself on the book of 1 John. The very first test to determine if you are a Christian and have fellowship with the Father and the Son is in verses 6 to 10. We have here our first test of fellowship. A true Christian will have a right attitude towards sin. And in explaining this attitude, John discusses three errors regarding sin, each of which is marked by the phrase, "if we say." You can see that in verse 6, and verse 8, and in verse 10. If we say. And you can even mark that in your Bible. The first error there is in verse 6, and we could call it, now here's a big word, we could call it the antinomian error, that is, against law error, the error of being against law. Let me explain that. He says there in that verse, He who says he enjoys fellowship with God, but instead he actually enjoys living in sin. This is the guy who is against law. He is one who enjoys living in sin. He's against law. That person is not a Christian. He does not have fellowship with God. The second error there is in verse 8. If we say, he says, okay, this is the inherent goodness error. This error says, I don't have sin. I don't have a sin nature. Thus, I am inherently good. This person deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. He is not a Christian. Antinomian, then inherent goodness. Now, the third one, verse 10, is the perfectionism error. This error claims a believer may live without committing individual sins. He thinks he's perfect. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Someone who believes they do not commit sins is a liar and is not in fellowship with the Father. Now, that is the brief context here of verses 6 and 7. These two verses, verses 6 and 7, present a contrast, a difference, or opposites. Briefly, the contrast is someone who is not walking the walk. He's not walking the walk, but boy, can he sure talk the talk. But he's not really walking it. The opposite of that is someone who really is walking the walk. Okay, so let's read those verses again to capture that. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But, now here's the contrast, here's the difference. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Someone who says he is a Christian, but he lives for sin, he's going to seek sin. Okay, he is a liar. and does not practice the truth. But if we live in the light as God is in the light, we are truly Christians. Walking in the darkness versus walking in the light. Living in the darkness, then, is the idea. Living in the darkness versus living in the light. Saying you have fellowship with Christ, but say perhaps you love drunkenness. Okay, that's clear. As 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 says, okay, those who are drunkards, okay, they love that stuff, okay, they love that sin. Okay, these folks are liars. They are not a part of the truth. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, in this verse, then, we have a condition and then two benefits. So there's 3 points right there in the verse. The condition here is if we walk in the light. Okay, if we walk in the light. Now, if that is true, what else is true? We got a couple of benefits then. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Then the second benefit is if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Those are the two benefits. Fellowship with one another and being cleansed from all sin. Because we are emphasizing fellowship this morning, I'm going to take that the condition first, and then the second benefit of his son cleansing us from all sin. I'm going to talk about that one next, okay? So we're going to kind of flip the order a little bit so that we can conclude on this benefit of having fellowship with one another, given that that's the focus this morning. Okay, so I want you to remember the major point this morning, and that is that real fellowship with God is expressed in fellowship with other believers. We have true fellowship with God, we're going to be having true fellowship with other believers. So let's first take that condition. If we walk in the light, okay, what is the meaning of light? Okay, this is difficult, isn't it? Walking in the light, that's like, right, a little complex for us. Okay, well, verse 5, let's jump back into verse 5. John says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So in what sense then is God without darkness, and that he is light? Okay, I'm going to give it to you right now. So God is light in the sense that he is absolutely holy, and he is free from any stain of sin whatsoever. That is what it is. God is light. He is absolutely holy. He is free from any stain of sin. Now, the Bible primarily uses the word light in a metaphorical way. It does not most often refer to physical light in the Bible. Whatever John is referring to here, then, is what God is, and that in him there's no darkness. God is this, and there is no darkness in him. Good versus evil behavior best explains, in this context, the light versus the darkness. Okay, so end of verse 6 says, to walk or to live in the darkness is to what? Is to not practice the truth. That's a moral quality that you would have, isn't it? To not practice the truth is a moral issue. Okay, so therefore verse 7, to live in the light is to practice the truth. That is, to live out the truth, to live in a righteous fashion. To walk in the light here, then, is to live righteously. Now, I want to show you another example of that in John chapter 3. John 3, if you could turn back there, we'll see John using it again in this same sense. So again, here we're going to see in John 3 that John quotes Jesus. And Jesus is going to use the word light here to refer to living righteously. John 3, verse 19, Jesus says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. See, God is light. This is God coming into the world. And men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. That 19th verse there alone uses darkness to refer to loving sin, to hiding from the truth, to not practicing the truth. They love the darkness. Why is that? Because of their deeds. Their deeds are evil. They love that sin. They don't want to be exposed to God. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. See, this is a moral quality. There's a sin issue at hand. He doesn't want to come to the light. Does not come to the light because if he does, his deeds will be exposed as being what they are. They are evil. So we're talking about good and evil. Okay, this is light and darkness. So for everyone who does evil hates the light, just like darkness hates the light, right? Darkness doesn't have anything to do with light. Okay, that's the same with evil and good. Doing evil, therefore, is darkness. Doing good and living righteously is, therefore, walking in the light. Okay, now, back to 1 John. So we saw from there, John 3, what we saw is that to live in the light is to live morally. To live in the darkness, then, is to live wickedly. So the condition there in 1 John 1:7, again, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Now, first of all, that does not mean that we must live sinlessly perfect. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. Walking in the light as he himself is in the light is not talking about being sinlessly perfect. And we know that because of verses 8 and 10 of this passage. Look at those verses again. Those verses tell us that true Christians recognize that they have a sin nature and that they do indeed sin. Why else would you be confessing your sin there in verse 9? Right? If you confess your sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So clearly, verse 7 then, to walk in the light as he himself is in the light does not refer to us being sinlessly perfect. And to further that thought, notice that John says that Christians walk in the light. To walk in something does not mean that you are that thing that you are walking in. So, for example, I walk in the snow. I'm not the snow. Okay, now, that's not too hard, I hope. If I walk in the doorway, I am not the doorway. If I walk in the mud, I am not the mud. I might be covered with mud, but I am not the mud. All right, so Christians walk in the light. They are not the light in this passage. Christians are not perfect in their holiness. Christians live in the light. They live in the light. They live constantly responding to and opening up to the light and repenting and confessing of sin. So what does walking in the light mean, basically, then? It means simply you're growing in holiness. You're growing. You're walking in the light. You're being exposed to God and his word, and you're responding to that light appropriately as his word says, and you are then going to be growing in that holiness of his. Christians are living in the light. They are practicing the truth. They are progressing in holy living. And now, one of the benefits of living in the light, again, benefits of progressing in holy living, is that we have fellowship with one another. Of course, this is a proof in John's epistle here. It is a proof that we are Christians. You are progressing in holy living. You are growing. Okay? This is a testimony that you are a Christian. And one of those benefits, again, is that we have fellowship with one another. In other words, that we are truly saved. We can recognize that we have indeed a fellowship. It is a real fellowship now. You're progressing in holiness. We have a fellowship with one another. And that's a real fellowship in God's sight. Now, we'll get to that in a moment. But I'd like to take this second benefit first. That one of the benefits of living in the light, progressing in holy living, is that the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we are responding to the light, coming to the light, coming to Christ, progressively living out a righteous life. We're doing that. This is us. You have trusted Christ like that, and He has saved you, and you are progressing now in holy living. You can have confidence then that the blood of Jesus, God's Son, has cleansed you from all of your sin and is cleansing you from all of your sin. So as a Christian, you enjoy purification from all your sin. Your bouts with anger, your succumbing in moments of lust, your fearfulness, your worry, all of these, you come to Jesus, you confess sin, He cleanses you from all your sin. All of these are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Jesus Christ spilled His blood for that sin. I don't ever want to get used to the shock value of that. I don't want ever to become so accustomed to the blood of Jesus that it ceases to move my spirit. God the Son came to earth, spilled His blood for all of my sin. That is true now. That was true when He came. And that will always be true. Always be true. And because God has drawn me and has taught me and has lovingly brought me into the light, and as I walk in the light of His holiness, I enjoy fellowship. I enjoy cleansing from all of my sin. That is, it's all of my sin. Not a one sin isn't cleansed. The infinite compassion and grace and mercy and love and goodness and kindness of God expressed to me in the violent death of His own Son testifies that God is greater than all of my sin, all of it. His loving kindness is greater than all of even my own life. In a dream, Martin Luther found himself being attacked by Satan. The devil unrolled a long scroll containing a list of Luther's sins, and he held it before him. On reaching the end of the scroll, Luther asked the devil, "Is that all?" "No," came the reply, and a second scroll was thrust in front of him. Then after a second came yet a third. But now the devil had no more. "You've forgotten something," Luther exclaimed. 1 John 1:7, "You quickly write on those, each of them, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." All of them. Christians enjoy that promise of God and will for the rest of our lives, and you will praise God for it for all of eternity. So Christians are living in the light, practicing the truth, that is, practicing a holy life and growing in that holiness. If that's you, you enjoy cleansing from all of your sin. You are growing, you're experiencing that cleansing. But you also enjoy fellowship with one another. 1 John 1:7 again, "But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, this fellowship, okay, this word fellowship is important here. It means to have something in common, to share, to be a joint participant, a partner with somebody else. Outside of the Bible, this Greek term is commonly used to refer to business partnerships. And even to marriage. Think of that partnership, marriage. That is a real partnership. That is joint participation. And you can turn over to 2 John real quick, where John uses this same word, fellowship. And John is addressing those in this passage who do not believe that Jesus has come in the flesh. And he uses this same word, fellowship, in this passage. Okay, and these people that John is addressing, they don't believe Jesus has come in the flesh. They reject the incarnation, that God has come in the flesh. Okay, verse Verse 7 is talking about that. Now, how do we handle those who reject the fact that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh? How do you handle that? Well, verses 9 to 11 has the answer. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Okay, now this is a house church. This isn't talking about on the street. This isn't talking about, okay, this is talking about somebody who's coming to you, that is in your assembly, like someone coming into our assembly and wanting to be a teacher. Okay, they come and they do not bring this teaching into our assembly. Do not give him a greeting. That is a greeting that means that he's a brother. A Christian greeting. Don't give him a Christian greeting. Verse 11, for the one who gives him a Christian greeting participates in his evil deeds. And that word participates is the word for fellowship in 1 John, our passage. To call a man who rejects the deity of Christ a Christian and a brother is to participate. It is to partnership with that false teacher in his evil deeds. You actually participate in that sin of his. You would then be furthering his cause of denying the deity of Christ. That is, you are actually now a partner with him in his spiritual crime. Now we use that phrase, a partner in crime. Partner crime is a person who regularly helps someone else to plan a crime. A bank robber tells his partner, wait outside in the getaway car. That phrase, partner in crime, then that's an accomplice. That is somebody who's assisting the plotting or the actual committing of a criminal act. Or maybe you remember having a partner in crime as a young person. Young people, hope you don't have a partner in crime. Maybe you do have somebody you kind of get in trouble with every now and then. I don't know. Getting into some mischief. Well, that's kind of the idea. You're together, right? You're together on this, okay? So you're a partner with them, partner in crime. Well, Christians can partner with false teachers and thereby actually participate in their sin. All it takes is calling that false teacher a brother. Now, back to 1 John, and as we come back here, I really need you right now on your attention, okay? So it's going to lead us to this point. Now, we're coming to this point. Remember that phrase I was talking about earlier, that real fellowship with God is expressed in our fellowship with other believers, okay? So Christians can partner with and participate in the life of Christ with one another. Being committed to each other, partnering together with Christ in his mission. Now, when John talks about fellowship in 1 John, he is referring to our partnership with the Father and our partnership with one another. Even look at verse 3 of 1 John 1 here, where he says this. He says, what we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Okay, there's our fellowship with us. Proclaiming to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so fellowship with the Father and with the Son. So what does this mean, to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son? That means you're saved. That means you have eternal life. That means you've entered the kingdom of God, that you have salvation. You have partnered with the Father. You've partnered with the Son. You are a born-again person. And that, of course, comes by trusting in Christ and repenting of sin. You do that, He receives you, and you have partnered with Him. Okay, so that is somebody who's saved. Somebody who has fellowship with the Father is somebody who is saved. You can also see it in the relationship between verses 6 and 7. Again, our text. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That is, we've partnered with him and with each other. Okay, so if we have fellowship with, if we say we have fellowship with God, walk in darkness, we don't practice the truth. We're not Christians. We're not saved. We haven't really partnered with God. But if we walk in the light, we therefore practice the truth. We are saved. We have fellowship with one another, he says. Verse 6, fellowship with the Father. Verse 7, fellowship with one another. So it is a little surprising then that John, in verse 6, talks about fellowship with God. But in verse 7, he talks about having fellowship with one another. Those who walk in darkness don't have a partnership with him. But those who walk in the light have a partnership with one another. So it's a little surprising. Why the switch from fellowship or partnership with him in verse 6 to partnership with one another? Okay, are you with me now? Okay, real fellowship with God is expressed in our fellowship with other people. That's why he makes that switch. Real fellowship with God is expressed in our fellowship with each other. If we've partnered with God in Christ, we've partnered with each other also. We're committed to Christ. We're committed to those who are his. Our partnership with God is expressed in our partnership with each other. One commentator put it this way: fellowship is a specifically Christian word, and it denotes that common participation in the grace of God, the salvation of Christ, and the indwelling Spirit, which is the spiritual birthright of all believers. We participate in the saving grace of God, keyword, together. Real saving partnership with God is expressed in our partnership with each other. So John's point, again, is that our partnership with one another in the gospel is an evidence of salvation. That's John's point here. We love each other. We are committed to each other. And we're committed together to each other. We are committed to Christ and his mission in the earth. That is an evidence of salvation. Now, that is John's point. Okay, now I would like to apply this and now move a little beyond the scope of this passage. I'd like to comment on the fact that our fellowship and our partnership and our commitment to each other on this, in this gospel can always improve. We believe that because of the gospel of Christ, we have fellowship, we have a partnership with each other and with Christ. But our love and our commitment to each other can always improve and increase. We can increase our desire. We can increase, here's one way, I've got one way here. We can increase our desire for partnering with others in the gospel. We can increase our desire for partnering with each other. Okay, turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In this passage, Paul is telling the Corinthians how the churches of Macedonia wanted to partner with those experiencing famine. You have some folks in Jerusalem and they're experiencing famine. Okay, Paul is writing to the Corinthians about how the Macedonian churches wanted to help those people in Jerusalem. Okay, and he expresses it in the way that he does here. 2 Corinthians 8, 3 and 4. He says, "For I testify that according to their ability," that is the Macedonian churches, "that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord," now notice this wording, "begging us with much urging for the favor of," here's our word, "participation in the support of the saints." Notice the spirit of that, the spirit behind that. Here are some believers and they are struggling, okay, and these folks really wanted to help them. What does it say? They were begging the apostles. And they were begging the apostles with much urging. And with that urgent begging, they were asking for a favor. What was that favor? The favor of participating in supporting those saints. Notice the heart of love and commitment behind that. They really wanted to participate in supporting those believers. They wanted to partner with them and giving to them for their physical necessities. So I think that's a great testimony. Would that the Lord would give us, you know, more of that spirit, an even stronger desire to partner with one another and to partner with other believers in other parts of the world also, to increase that. We need that spirit of partnership. Every church needs to have that kind of the spirit of partnership. And I'm glad for the commitment in Christ that we have here towards one another. But my fear is that some of us are being left behind. Could that be possible in an assembly like this? We need an increase in our desire to partner with each other, to partner with individuals, not just with those that we know, but to also partner in Christ with those here whom we don't know as well, and to be committed to them to the same extent. So we should increase our desire for partnering with others in the gospel. Second application on this is that we need to recognize each other's spiritual gifts. Recognizing each other's spiritual gifts. Turn to 1 Corinthians now in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 14 to 18. So we should increase our desire for partnering with others in the gospel, but we should also recognize each other's spiritual gifts in our commitment and partnership with each other. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 to 18. Paul writes, "For the body is not," meaning he's talking about the church body. He's illustrating the church body with a human body here, okay? "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired." In our partnership with each other, in our partnership with God and Christ, we need to recognize that God has placed each of the members that he has in the body as he desired to do, and that each of us has our place. He has given us spiritual gifts, and we're to exercise them in the body of Christ. And so we need to receive each other's ministries. We need to receive each other's ministries in our fellowship, our partnership with one another. Just like, for example, James, John, and Peter. It says in Galatians chapter 2 that James, John, and Peter gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that then Paul and Barnabas could go to the Gentiles. They were a team, see. They were a team. They had partnered together in the gospel. Now, that's similar to what our missionary, Herb Hunter, has done in Africa. He went to South Africa and joined a team of 7 or 8 couples. And they each have their own responsibility. Pastor Herb's was his responsibility is primarily overseeing the church plant. Now, you don't have to have full-time ministers as your only partners. We are partners. We have partnered together. We are a team. We've partnered together in the gospel in this assembly. And we can accept and receive then each other's ministries. Just like in Ezra's day with those returning from exile in Babylon, they worked together to build the temple. And in the book of Nehemiah, how the Israelites worked together to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And that time of God's people, there is revival happening. And part of the outworking of that revival was their deep partnership with one another, the togetherness that they had. If they had been bickering and complaining against each other, they would not have been able to press forward together for the cause of Christ and his gospel. Like we discussed a couple of weeks ago then, we need to let our love cover a multitude of sins. Because our sinning against each other, which happens, let's just be frank about that, right? Our sin against each other, we do that, and that will hinder our partnership if we don't respond appropriately to that. There are certain things that we need to overlook because they could hinder our fellowship. Squabbles or finger pointing have no place. They hinder our partnership and our participation in the gospel as we fellowship with God and head together toward the goal of accomplishing Christ's mission in our communities. So because real fellowship with God is expressed in fellowship with other believers, we need then to keep short accounts with God. You need to do that. You need to be confessing your sin. Confessing our sin and then receiving that cleansing. We need to be saturated with his word. You need to be growing and progressing in holiness, walking in the light. And actually, you know, you are doing that as a Christian. You are walking in the light as a Christian. But having that come more into reality as you receive his words on a greater and greater level, being saturated by his words and attempting in your hearts to be thinking Christ's thoughts after him. So walk with Christ. You walk with him. You walk with him tomorrow. You walk with him this week and this lifetime. Do that. And deepen your partnership with him. Deepen your understanding of his mission. And as you do, and as you do that, and minister to one another here, and receive each other's ministries, and desire to grow in your partnership with other people, as you do that, you'll be deepening your partnership with all of us. So trust him, walk with him, you'll have sweet fellowship with him, thereby having sweet fellowship with all of us. Real fellowship with God. Real fellowship with God will show itself in your real fellowship with each other. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice this morning in Christ. We think again of his spilled blood and how it was, how you did that, how you sent your Son to pay the price for the entirety of our sins. Thank you so much. And we trust in him. We commit to him. We desire him. And thank you that as we have turned from our sin and as we have turned to Christ, you have brought us into the light. And that we are yours. And that you are ours. And so we thank you for this real partnership that we have with you in Christ. And our Father, we thank you as well that you have brought us together into this partnership. And so we pray that we would indeed be partners and live that. We ask that we would not be doing or saying anything that would be hindering that, but that you would increase our desire for partnering with one another, from the smallest or the least of us to the greatest or the oldest of us or whoever it is. We pray that we would partner with one another genuinely and desire that. And so, our Father, we ask as well that we would receive each other's ministries. Thank you for whom you have placed in our body. Thank you for what you are doing in and through each one of us. So we ask that we would have that spirit of partnership like those Macedonian churches had, and we would have that urgency about us and a great desire to partner and to be close to one another and being with one another and encouraging and strengthening one another. So our Father, please work in us this greater desire. As we can grow in this, we know we can. And we look forward to a greater partnership in the future and greater fellowship in the future. We ask that we would trust you in this, that we would enjoy fellowship with you, and that joy and partnership that we have with you would flow into our assembly as each one of us does this, that it would flow into our assembly and we would have greater partnership then with one another. Thank you for your great and infinite love to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 525. And this hymn speaks of our fellowship with one another and has a nice progression there. This final verse, verse 5, then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or will walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we'll go. Never fear, only trust and obey. So we're trusting the Lord as he progresses us in our assembly, as he progresses each one of us in our relationship to him. We are trusting in him to help us. We need help in our fellowship with him and our partnership with one another, and expressing that in a way that pleases him. But to do that requires, of course, that we trust in him. So let's stand together, sing number 525.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way us, but to trust and obey.
Thank you so much. We are dismissed.